Hey man, what's up everybody? It's good to see you all. That was a very encouraging video. It's so cool to see what's going on around the world and all the people that just got baptized in the campus ministry in South Africa. How cool is that? Just to know that there's other people in campus ministries around the world becoming Christians that we're united with in faith through Jesus. It's awesome. I'm going to share my screen here for the lesson tonight. Give me a second to pull that up. Slideshow from beginning. Bam. Can you give me a thumbs up if you can see that? Cool. There we go. Great. Well, I'm excited to be able to preach tonight. But before I do that, which you can open your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 6. Take out the Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 6. We're gonna camp out there for this lesson tonight. But I do want to make a really exciting and special announcement. The campus ministry in the city heard this last Friday. Maybe some others of you have heard about it, but I want to tell all of you tonight because you'll hear soon enough anyway. And because this upcoming Sunday at church, we'll be playing a video announcing this. And basically the news is that this fall, we are going to be planting a new region of the New York City church, the campus ministry in the city, the campus that's in the Bronx, Brooklyn, Queens, Staten Island, Harlem, Manhattan, all of those campus students that want to be part of the team are going to leave the region that they're in and are going to form a mission team that is going to be a new region of the church, a campus region. And the main reason that we're doing this is because we believe that God wants to build for the future of the church here. You know, the church was planted in New York 38 years ago by 18 young people, and it's grown to nearly 3,000 people. And yet right now, today, only less than 25% of the church is under 40 years old. And that's the mission God has put in our hands, is to build his church for the future generations, to make Jesus known to our generation, to our peers, to your peers. And right now, we have about 35 college students in all of the city, in all of the boroughs. And there are about 600,000 college students in the boroughs. And so we believe God has placed a ripe, plentiful harvest field there. And by pulling the campus together, we could really build a region that focuses on reaching our peers' needs and building a culture and a ministry that's really going to help young people find Jesus, find eternal life, and find his kingdom. And so Chelsea and I are going to be leading that region. Mark and Hannah are going to be moving into Manhattan and helping lead that with us. We have an amazing leadership team that we'll be working with that's being pulled together. But more news to come on that. But I just wanted all of you to hear it from me, to know about it, to please pray for that. It's definitely exciting, and I can't wait to see how the Spirit blesses and works through it. So just if you got a prayer list or whatever, just please every day say a prayer. God, please do miracles through this campus region. God, please help them to have great faith. God, please strengthen them. God, please help us see hundreds and hundreds of young people find hope and joy and forgiveness and purpose and eternal life in Jesus. And please be praying for those things. Hope you're excited about that. I'm not looking at the chat. It's too distracting. But yes, it's going to be a blast. But for tonight, we're continuing our Real Christianity series. We're really trying to focus on these, you know, core values, core principles, core practices of people that are really his disciples. And that's who we want to be, who we are. And tonight, the title, the topic is for us to store our treasure in heaven. And that's part of real Christianity, is you store your treasure, not in earth, but in heaven. You know, the main point for tonight is that disciples should focus their life, your investments and effort, primarily in the eternal and not the earthly. That what we most value, desire, and have a heart for is what God has called us to treasure, not what the world treasures. You know, Jesus and the scriptures teaches a lot of great and challenging things about what we value. And this is a really deep topic. I definitely can't get into all of it tonight. And so I want to encourage you, if this lesson moves you tonight, prompts you, do a deeper study on this. Study this out more yourself. There's a lot of great verses on it. There's a lot of great books on this topic. I'll give you some recommendations. Honestly, ask Tatiana. Her and I chatted about it. She sent me a file she has on her own personal study on treasure in heaven, materialism, greed, money, giving to the poor. And it was amazing, the Bible study work she's done and organized. And so if you're like, man, I want a great quiet time series on this, just text or email Tati. If you don't have her number, ask me for it. And she could send you this incredible file. Tati, I looked at that and was very inspired, very impressed by your devotion to the scriptures and your heart in this area. But hopefully you're in Matthew chapter 6. This will be the main verse we look at. And this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And let's read this together. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I don't even need to preach it, and it's already convicting if you really listen and you're really paying attention. You know, but Jesus is trying to teach us some great stuff here. And I have 3 points for us tonight from this passage, and all of them are reflective questions, because I do think that this topic has so much to do with our heart, where our heart's at, our mind. And there is practicals and all that. We'll talk about that. But mostly it's self-reflection. Where is your heart in this area? Right. And so my first point and first question is, where is your treasure? And the sub point is, heaven has the better treasure. And that's what the beginning of this passage Jesus told us. But where is your treasure? You know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but basically every single store and even restaurant has a rewards program, has a loyalty program. Right? You literally can't eat somewhere or shop somewhere and they don't have a credit card that you can get. They don't have a rewards thing you can sign up for. They don't have, right? Everybody's got loyalty programs. And right, how many of us like those? I like those, right? I've gotten a lot of free sandwiches from the bagel place by my house because I get 10 stamps and then a sandwich free. My kids' haircuts, 10 haircuts and one is free. Right. When I go to Stop and Shop or Target, I like to put in my phone number and watch the price go down. And you know, I love that I can, and some of these things we even pay for, Costco, Amazon, these are rewards programs, we even pay for them, right? And I love that I can get basically anything shipped to my house in 2 days because I'm a member of Amazon Prime, right? And so we love rewards programs and we like these things. Why? Because we get something out of it. There's reward in us for it. Why do they want us to have it? Because they want us to keep investing there, to keep coming back. They want a monopoly on our business, that's where we go to get our sandwiches. That's where we go to buy our groceries. That's where we go to get whatever, right? They want us to keep coming back and we want rewards. And so we like those relationships. And here's the thing is I believe that they are capitalizing on a natural part of us that God put there. And that's some part of us that responds well to reward systems. Right? It works with parenting. You'll find this when you have kids one day. It works for ourselves, right? When we say, hey, after I do, if I'm healthy for 6 days, I get a cheat day. If I do all of this homework, then I get to watch Netflix. Something naturally in us works for rewards. We like rewards. And here's the problem, though, is I think that a lot of times our reward radars are off-centered. Right? They're not calibrated correctly. Right? God put that in us to help us make the best decisions with our lives. Man, what is most worth it? What's the best reward? That's why God put that in us. And he wants to help us get the greatest rewards And God offers us the greatest loyalty program. And it's here in this passage. Jesus, our wise advisor, he's trying to help us out. And he's telling us where the best reward program is. He says, do not store up treasure on earth. Don't do it. Why? Because they're not good rewards. Why? Because all the treasures on earth, everything you could store your treasure on earth, it is temporary. It will rot. Rats can eat it. It's going to one day turn into rust, or it can get robbed from you. A lot of our words, right? But Jesus is telling us, man, don't store your treasure on earth because it's not worth it. There's a better place to store your treasure. There's a better reward system. There's a better loyalty program. And he tells us, store your treasure in heaven. Why is it better? Because it will last forever. Forever. We can't even wrap our minds around that idea. It cannot be taken away. Treasure in heaven, it doesn't rot. It can't rust. Rats can't eat it. It cannot be robbed from us. Treasure in heaven is infinitely better. I don't know if any of you have ever been robbed before. I have. But one time I kind of wasn't. I lived in a brother's house and there was four of us there. And while we were all gone, somebody robbed our house. And all three of the guys except me had something robbed from them. I don't know why. Maybe it was somebody I studied the Bible with who stopped and he was like, all right, I'll leave him alone. I don't know what it was, but they didn't take any of my stuff. Maybe I didn't have nice things. But two of the brothers each had a laptop stolen, and one of the guys had a safe stolen from him, which actually was empty. And we all had a good laugh about that later because we were like, man, they busted in here. They looked around. What do we take? They grabbed a safe, right? And they thought, oh, there's probably money in here or something valuable. And they must have spent a lot of time and trouble figuring out how to break it open only to find that it was empty, right? But Jesus is saying, man, you invest your treasure on earth, that stuff can be robbed, right? And these guys had laptops taken, a safe taken. What if there was valuable and expensive stuff in that safe? It'd be gone, right? It could have been thousands of dollars and it could be gone just like that. But what couldn't they take? What couldn't be robbed, right? What couldn't be robbed is our relationship with God, our home in heaven, our righteousness, our integrity, our purity, our salvation, our relationships with each other, right? They couldn't take that. No one can take that. And that's why treasure in heaven is better. It lasts forever and no one can take it, right? What is treasure in heaven? Well, I think it's a lot of things, but just to get an idea, obviously our relationship with God is treasure in heaven. Right, that when we go to heaven, that God won't be a stranger. He'll be our Father, our Savior, our best friend, the one who got us through the toughest times in life, who saw every tear, who knew every pain, who forgave every sin of ours, who gave us immeasurably more than we could have asked for or imagined, who walked with us faithfully. Right? If you don't invest in that relationship, then that won't be a treasure in heaven. But for those that invest in a relationship with God, what a treasure it will be to finally meet him face to face. Right? Just getting to go to heaven itself is a treasure. Right? How many of you love traveling or love looking at cool places to travel? Guys, earth is the throwaway. Heaven is going to be so much better. The new earth God is going to create, we're going to get to travel it for eternity. There won't be a corner of it that you need to miss out on. Heaven is going to be so much fun. We're going to get to walk with God and live in a place where there's no sin and no sadness and no sorrow and no corruption. And we'll get to be there forever. Who knows? Maybe we'll get to travel the universe, see other planets, other galaxies. I don't know, but it's going to be amazing. What a reward that is to miss out on. Another treasure in heaven is other people that we help get there or that get there with us. These eternal relationships, the people who we fought with and walked with, and then we'll get to celebrate together. We made it, and we'll get to be in this eternal, pure relationship together there in heaven. And honestly, I think there'll be more than that. You know, it's saying store up treasure in heaven. I don't know what else it'll be, But I do think there will be other forms of rewards that God has for us, other things that will be joys and blessings and benefits and just incredibly amazing aspects of being in heaven. Right? Treasure in heaven is better. Something I want to encourage you to realize is that everything we do and everything we see on this planet has an asterisk after it. Right? We see commercials and there's an asterisk and you read the fine print and it's usually not good, right? But everything has an asterisk. And we have to see stuff this way. And some things have asterisks like this: wears out in 3 years, will rot in 60 years, will need to be replaced. Maintenance will take you away from your family and friends, may keep you from heaven. Guys, there are things that we can do and things we can get that have asterisks like this, and we need to be able to see those costs. But there's other things that we can do with our life that have different kinds of asterisks. Asterisks like this: lasts forever, won't wear out, will be eternally rewarded, will be honored by God, will change someone's life, will bring hope, will help you get to heaven. We have to be able to see the value in different things and different investments. And it should be so clear to us, heaven has the better treasure. And you know, there are practicals, and I'll get to those in a bit, but I do think it's so important to really swallow that the biggest thing with this topic is that it is about the heart. And that's what Jesus said here, is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so you give yourself to what you care most about. And on the flip, you care most about where you give the most to. And so as you put your treasure somewhere, your heart will follow. Where you invest your time, where you invest your energy, where you invest your life, your money, your possessions, your heart is going to follow those investments because you invested there. So I think the most important question to ask yourself tonight is, where is your heart? What do you treasure most? Where does most of your time or energy go? What excites you most? If you ask your closest friends or family, what would they say you are most living for, most passionate about? Is it treasure in heaven or treasure on earth? You know, a principle from this passage that might be easy to remember is, where you give is where you'll get. If you invest in a house, what are you going to get? You're going to get a house. If you invest in a car, you're probably going to get a car. If you invest in stocks, you'll get those. If you try to invest in relationships, that's where you'll get. If you try to invest in getting people's attention, you'll probably get that. Right? But here's the thing is, you got to remember too that where you give is also where your heart will go. And so if you give a whole lot to your house, where's your heart going to be? If you give a whole lot to a relationship, where will your heart be? If you give a lot to people's attention, where will your heart be? To make that practical, you know, if you give your heart to, if you give a lot of investment to getting people's attention, maybe that's through social media, then that's where your heart is going to be. And then what's going to happen is you're going to be constantly thinking about, well, how many likes did it get? How many comments did it get? Were the comments enthusiastic enough? Was it from the people I was hoping to get it from? And now you're invested in this, right? And your heart is invested in it. And so whatever you invest in, your heart is going to follow. Where you give is where you'll get. And in context, Jesus is mostly talking about money here. And I do think it's important to talk about that. However, I'll expand that a little bit. I do think that money and time, how we use our money and how we use our time, are probably two of the biggest indicators of what we treasure and where our heart is. And so for you, how you spend your money and how you spend your time, what do they say you treasure? And I have to ask, how many of you felt the sting of a restaurant bill in the last 2 weeks, but didn't really feel the sting of what you gave to special missions contribution? Did something you paid at a restaurant cost more than what you gave to supporting foreign mission work? Right. How many of you have monthly subscriptions so you can watch shows and listen to music, but don't consistently give weekly contribution for building and supporting the kingdom? Are you subscribed to God's kingdom? Right. With your time, how many more hours this week did you spend looking at other people's lives on a screen versus actually being invested and involved in other people's lives? Speaking with them, spending time with them, or just watching them through a screen? Right, in this last month, this summer, whatever, what did you miss with the body of Christ for work or personal pleasure that could have been done another time? Right, how you spend your time shows where your heart is and what you treasure. And later in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Those need to be our top priorities. Right, when it comes to God's kingdom, are you just showing up or are you storing up? And if you're not storing up treasures in heaven, you might not even show up there. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's what God is looking for in us. And so Jesus is laying it out. Treasure in heaven is better. Do you believe him? Is that where you are most investing yourself? Are you capitalizing on the world's best rewards program, the kingdom of God, treasures in heaven? And if we believe Jesus, we should wholeheartedly take him up on this offer. We should treasure heaven and investments in heaven more than anything. You know, I read a couple of books by an author named Randy Alcorn that helped me a lot. And one of the things he said is 5 minutes after we die, just 5 minutes after we die, it will be clear what we should have invested more in. And so let's let what will matter most to us 5 minutes after we die matter most to us now. Our lives can count for eternity, or they can just count for while Earth is around. Let's not sell ourselves short. Let's invest in the better treasure, treasure in heaven. So where is your treasure? Second point, hope you guys are with me. What are you looking for? Another reflection question, what are you looking for? In Matthew chapter 6, I read this, I'll read it again. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so this passage is saying we could have healthy eyes. Other translations say good eyes. Or we could have unhealthy, evil, or bad eyes. Those are the two options. And in the first century mind, hearing this, the eye was the window to the soul. What went in through the eye went into the soul. And so the idea here is that what we gaze at, what we look for, what we let in through our eyes becomes what fills our heart, fills our soul, and becomes what we live for. Where we set our sights will guide our investments and how we use our life. And so an unhealthy eye, what does that value? It values earthly things, worldly things, temporary things. And it's filled with greed, selfishness, materialism, and darkness. But the healthy eye, what we're called to have, what does it value? It values heavenly treasure. It values what's spiritual. It values what's eternal. And that is filled with generosity, with selflessness, with sacrificial hearts, and with light. And so are your eyes healthy or unhealthy? And guys, the truth is we have to be very intentional to have good eyes, because there's a lot of things that can make them unhealthy that we can see every day. You know, imagine knowing that there was an enemy army that was against you, right? There's an enemy army and they are against you. And they had some, you know, sure, they had some platoons and forts scattered around the world, but in one certain area was their headquarters. And that area was their center of operation, right? And let's say you live very, very far from headquarters, somewhere that they rarely traveled, rarely show up. You know, you'd be a little nervous to know you had an enemy out there, but overall, you'd probably feel pretty safe day to day and live generally at peace. But if you lived right by their center of command, if you lived right by their headquarters, and this is your enemy out to get you, then you'd need to be constantly on your guard. It would be a totally different intensity of battle and defense, right? You'd have to be ready to run, to hide, to fight, to plan, to watch out. It would just be such a more intense battle if you lived right by your enemy's headquarters. But guys, when it comes to greed, selfishness, materialism, earthly treasure, unhealthy eyes, we live in the epicenter. America is headquarters. And New York City is the wealthiest city in the world. We are surrounded. And if we're not careful, we can buy right into it while still thinking our treasure is in heaven. If all day, every day, your eyes are watching, seeing people chase nicer things, buy bigger houses than yours, nicer apartments, nicer clothes, nicer cars, fancier meals, eating out more, nicer hair, nicer makeup, nicer shoes, nicer jewelry. If that's what you're seeing every day, that's what you're watching every day, what do you think your heart is filling up with the desire for to put your treasure in? Your eyes are getting unhealthy, and we see so much of it. Right? And we got to be honest, we love things. We love money. We love attention. We love likes. We love spending, shopping, having, and getting. We live in houses, apartments, nicer than most of the world. You do. Regardless of how you feel about where you live in a nicer home than probably 85% of people in this world. And yet you can drive one block away, one neighborhood away, and be filled with desire and envy at people with houses better than yours. And I'm saying that because that's me. I live in an amazing home, better than most, and yet I could drive one street over and be jealous and want to buy a bigger house, want a nicer neighborhood. But if that's what we treasure, then that's what we start to invest in. And then guess what? We have to work harder. We have to work more. We have to get better jobs so we can buy better, live more lavishly. And all the while, we're neglecting and choking out, dreaming, investing, and setting our hearts on heaven. And when we do this, we're selling ourselves so short because treasure in heaven is better. Guys, we have to intentionally fight to make our eyes good. Remember, our hearts will follow our treasure. What do we treasure? We treasure our time, our money, our possessions. And if we start giving more and more of that, our time, our energy, our money, our possessions, our hearts, if we start giving more and more of that to eternal investments, then our hearts will be there also. But we have to change what we are looking for, right? What do you desire? What are you looking at? What are you looking forward to? What are you looking for? There's a great verse in Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, that says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Guys, this is a convicting verse. What is the writer's, what is this person's vision and goal here? What are they most concerned about? God, I want to stay right with you. God, I want you to stay my treasure. I want to stay in a healthy place with you. I want my heart to stay with you. And God, because of that, don't give me poverty and don't give me riches. Just give me what I need. Give me good enough. Too much won't help our heart and our pride. If we have too much, we'll stop seeing our need for God. We'll become too invested in that. But if we have too little, then that may lead to hardship and temptation. Right? What we need is this heart of God. Just give me good enough. And guys, God always gives us even better than that. Right, I believe God wants us to live in safe homes, to eat satisfying meals every day, to, have great experiences and to live a life to the full. I totally believe that. The Bible even supports that. But we need to remember that those things, first of all, are not our ultimate goal in life. That that's not what we're here for. Second, we need to make sure that we're not going after those things with greed or discontentment with what God has already given us. And lastly, we need to go after those things or enjoy and appreciate those things, not as our main investment, and waste all the time and resources that he gives us on temporary over eternal things. You know, this is a principle that I'm really challenging myself to live by, and it's not easy. And that's this, is that as disciples, you should live below your means so you can live for something that means more. You should live below your means so that you can live for something that means more. Maybe you could live more lavishly. Maybe you could have a nicer home, nicer things, a nicer car, but you purposely take lesser. You go with good enough and maybe a little bit better than that. But you don't, you live below your means so that you could give more to something that means more than a car, that means more than a meal, that means more than clothes. Live below your means so you can live for something that means more. Guys, flat out, our standards for living are too high. And it's because we live in the epicenter of greed and materialism, right? Our standards are higher than they need to be. And we have to see that, right? And so what we should do instead is have higher standards of what our lives can accomplish for God. And to start dreaming bigger with that, well, what impact could I have for God? How can I grow spiritually? How many people, all right, instead of dreaming about, and this is your eyes, what are you looking forward to? And nicer things or dreaming spiritually, right? About how many people can you bring to heaven? How much of your income can you give away to support the kingdom and the poor? How many empty stomachs can you fill? How many discouraged people can you be there for? How many church plantings can you fund? Right? We should be dreaming about things that we can invest in for eternity. Right? Set your vision, your daydreaming, whatever you daydream about. Daydream on godly kingdom ambitions. It's so much more meaningful, so much more fulfilling. And see that greed and selfishness are present and are very dangerous and spiritually lethal. We got to see that our culture not only encourages, but honors greed. And they won't call it that, but that's what it is. However, the Bible makes it very clear that this mindset of greed and selfishness and materialism have no place in the kingdom of God. You know, you can study these verses out in more detail on your own time, but I'm just going to read them quickly and try to just listen to this. 1 Timothy 6, 6-11 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man and woman of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life." Luke 12, 13 to 21. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.' And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Ephesians 5, 3 to 6. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Guys, I hope the point is clear from these verses that greed is deadly. And it's something that we've got to take seriously in ourselves and make our eyes healthy and good. Right? We have an opportunity because of God's word, because of his spirit, because of his kingdom. We have the opportunity to know better, than the rich fool, to do better than the rich fool. We have the word of God and each other to help not fall into this trap so that we can see it in ourselves and be able to give and to overcome so that we can defeat greed in our lives. And I think these verses deserve some reflection and some honest reflection with yourself on reading them in your own time. You know, just to share personally, God has really convicted me in this area over the last 6 months or so. You know, probably few of you obviously are homeowners, but Chelsea and I own our home. And, you know, in the middle of COVID, mortgage rates plummeted very low. And so, you know, I realized, wow, this is a good opportunity for me to take advantage of, which it was and is, to get a lower mortgage rate, to pay less interest. And so I researched it, I got advice, and I went through the process and was able to lower my interest rate. And over the next 30 years, I'm going to save a lot of money, and praise God for that. But that got me thinking, I wonder what else I'm not doing with my finances that would be beneficial. And so I started talking to people, watching YouTube videos, reading stuff, and I started to realize I have not been doing things that I should have been doing for years to save better, to invest better, to budget better, to get better car insurance and all sorts of stuff. And so I started implementing a lot of those things, honestly saved a lot of money, and I'm super grateful about that. But I realized that I had been spending a lot of time thinking about this, a lot of time investing in it. And it was all very much about me, about us, about, well, how can we have more money? How can we save more money? How can we, you know, spend less so we can have better later? And I realized, you know, I've been learning a lot about money, but none of it's been spiritual. It's all been helpful, but it's all been worldly. And not worldly in a bad way, but just secular, not spiritual. And so I said, I've just been thinking about this too much. Let me read a spiritual book about money, just to make sure I'm guarding my heart and thinking right about this. And so I ordered this book, Managing God's Money by Randy Alcorn, and it tore me to shreds. It inspired me so much. It made me so excited to be a disciple that doesn't make earthly investments, but invest in heaven. But it challenged me a lot. And one of the main things it says was make more so you can give more, not so that you have more. And it was directly challenging some of the thoughts that I'd been having for myself. And, you know, this was a really good time for Chelsea and I to evaluate our budget, to get advice and to look at things. And guys, we worked on our budget a lot. I met with a very mature spiritual disciple who's a great financial person, and I had him look at my budget and help me out. And I asked him, I said, bro, be honest with me. Does anything in here look unspiritual? The amount I give to contribution, the amount I give to the poor, does this look right to you? Or does it look like I'm not giving enough? And he was honest with me that the amount I was giving to the poor was a little bit concerning compared to the amount that we spend on ourselves. And I looked at that, and Chelsea and I prayed about it, and we said, you know, this isn't right. And so we increased that, and we tried to pray and figure out, well, where are other ways that we can give to others instead of giving more to ourselves? And this is a conviction I know I'm going to keep being tested with, but I want to keep a deep conviction about. And, you know, I think where we stand right now is where I know I'm going to be challenged to stay, but where I want to stay. And the truth is, Chelsea and I give more money to contribution and to the poor than we spend on ourselves for unnecessary things. If you add up how much we spend eating out, on clothes, on entertainment, movies, subscription services, we give more to the church and to the poor than we spend on ourselves for unnecessary things. And I think that's the right thing to do. And that's my conviction after reading these passages. And I know I could do even better. And so this is going to be an area where it's going to be a work in progress. But we've got to see that the stuff God gives us, it's really a test. The money God gives us, the time God gives us, the possessions, it's a test of where are you going to put your heart? Where are you going to invest this? What do you care most about, right? What are you going to hold on to, and what are you going to give away? And so I read like 7 books on finances and spiritually viewing it over the last few months. These are the 3 I would most recommend. Managing God's Money, it's short, it's challenging, very spiritual, lots of scriptures, and very inspiring. I would get that. Jesus and the Poor by Steve Kinnard. Super inspiring, super challenging about Jesus's ministry to the poor and giving to the poor. And lastly, if you want help with your own personal finances, budgeting, Dave Ramsey is great. He has some biblical principles interwoven, but the Total Money Makeover or his other book, The Complete Guide to Money, is a really helpful book. These can help you amongst others. Right. But guys, let's set our eyes on better desires. What are you looking for? And one last point, which I'll be quick on, and it disappeared. I don't know what I did with my last slide. Anyway, the last point I had here from the last part of the passage is, who are you working for? And so where is your treasure? What are you looking for, and who are you working for? And in verse 24 of Matthew 6, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You know, this verse should tell you that money and possessions can be an idol, and that we need to be careful. But guys, if God is our master, if Jesus is our Lord, if God is our King, then we can use money to serve him. And it can be an amazing thing. But if money is our master, then the Bible says we will start to despise God. We will start to wean in our devotion to God. And guys, if worldly success and wealth and possessions are what you're chasing, what you're working for in life, it will become your master. And it will cause you to despise God and break your devotion to him. You might not think that. You might not notice that. But here's what will happen is your discipleship will start to seem like a burden, a hindrance. Meetings of the body gets in the way of work and time you can spend with other things, right? The more money you have, the more you think you can do with it. But really, without God, the more money you have, the more it can do with you. You will be serving it more than it will be serving you. Right? These things, where our treasure is, our heart will be also. They take us over. And think about it, right? With our money and stuff like that, we monitor it. Think about how you work for money and how you could be a slave to money. Right? You monitor it. You think about it. You gather it. You protect it. You move it. You count it. You check it. You worry about what you're going to do with it. You worry about if you have enough, about if it's protected, something's going to have it. Who's serving who? You know, we serve money when we make it our God, and it will choke God out if that's what we're working for. We'll have no time for God. We'll be too tired, and there will be no desire. So I want you to ask yourself tonight, what am I working for in life? What am I striving for? What am I laboring for? Who am I working for? What is my end? What am I hoping to accomplish? Is it nicer things, bigger things, more expensive things, an easier life, eat, drink, and be merry like the rich fool? Is it lavish travel, lush meals? Right? And all of those things, everything God created for our enjoyment, all of those things can be great in moderation. Moderation, but not great as our mission or as our master. In Luke chapter 16, verse 9 is a great parable. And the parable teaches that we could use worldly wealth in a wise way to have a bigger impact and influence others. And in it, Jesus also says, if we can't be trusted with worldly wealth, who will trust us with true riches? And so how we use things here is a test of if God can trust us with spiritual things. But here's the thing is that money, possessions, success, all of that should be a means to an end, but not the end themselves, right? We can use those things to honor God, to serve others, to glorify God, all of it can be a great tool, but shouldn't be the goal and the end in and of themselves. And so, you know, instead of serving our possessions, we can give them to God and serve people with them. And then we could have a big impact, right? Like you can have a good home. And then instead of having it just for yourself, you can host people in it. You could be hospitable. You could have a pool and have tons of baptisms there and campus pool parties, right? Like we can, instead of these things being our goal could be building the kingdom. And then we get these things for that goal and to use them for that goal. And so we use our home for the kingdom, right? A successful career can be so that maybe you can reach people that no one else will reach, right? That you're getting that job at that great place because there will be people you'll be working with there, become friends with, that no other disciple can share their faith with. You getting that job might be the only way for those people to hear about Jesus, right? Becoming wealthy. Praise God if we have a bunch of millionaire disciples, but not if money is their God, right? But if we have spiritual disciples that have become wealthy, think about how many church plantings can be funded, how much money could be given to the poor and can help bring equity in the church. So much good can be done, right? There's certain jobs that can make a big difference, and we could use that influence to be a light for God. And I love the idea that we can give eternal value to earthly things, right? That our car that can be used for ourselves can now become a vessel of God's kingdom, giving people rides and driving to meetings of the body. Our computer that could be used for ourselves to waste time and to be debaucherous, to be impure. Instead, it could become a vessel for connecting with people, for watching good news videos, for emailing people, for reaching out to people, for right. And things can be vessels for good if Jesus is Lord of our lives and Lord of them. Right. It's kind of like a safe. It's what you put in it that gives it value. If it's empty, it's worth nothing, right? If there's a banana peel in it, it's worth a banana peel. But if you put money in it, now it's worth something. And that's what things can be, is even though earthly things are not valuable for eternity, we can use them for God and they can have eternal value. You know, I do think that it's important to reflect with ourselves that we don't have this false ideal that, well, when I have a lot, when I have a good job, then I'll start using things for God. Then I'll start giving a lot. But I think that can happen is that you say you'll use those things for God when you have them, but do you use the little you have now already sacrificially for God? Because it's more about your heart. And if you don't already sacrifice with the little you have, then your heart won't be good to share sacrificially when you have a lot. If you're selfish with a little, you'll be selfish with a lot, right? And so if you can't, you know, use your time well or resources well when you don't have a lot, it's going to be even harder when you're richer or have more responsibility. And so this passage challenges us. Let's make sure that we're serving God who will rule forever and not earthly possessions that will rot forever. You know, there's so many great ways for us to invest treasure in heaven. It's really investing in our walk with God. It's using what you have for him. It's giving stuff away. It's being content with less and giving more. It's investing in people, investing in souls, helping people be saved and forgiven of their sin, right? It's authentic prayer, right? In Matthew chapter 5 and 6, Jesus said we'll be rewarded for authentic prayer, for giving without seeking recognition, for fasting in private, for facing persecution for the kingdom of God, right? The Bible says that we will be rewarded for the good or the bad that we've done and for pleasing God with our lives. These are all different ways that we can invest in heaven. And guys, in closing, I do want to say that this is an area where I don't think it's clear where exactly the line is of what's too much, what's not enough, right? I think it's much more about our heart. And obviously, even though these things are going to rot and not going to last forever, God still calls us to be good stewards. We should take good care of the car we have, the home we have, right? The body that we have, the possessions we have. We should take good care of those things because God has given them to us as a steward, and so we could take good care of them. But I do want to say that I think that this area is one where we'll be a work in progress. I know I am, where I know the rest of my life I'm going to be wrestling with, do I have too much? Do I give enough? Do I give too much? You know, it's probably not going to be that one. But, you know, this is something that it's more a matter of the heart. And we got to get in touch with the Spirit. We got to be honest with ourselves. We got to examine ourselves, look at great examples of others and try to learn from them. But this is not a black and white area. This is a matter of the heart and something we've got to figure out. But guys, I hope this was helpful for you tonight. I hope that you can take this principle with you that where you give is where you'll get. And giving to God's kingdom is the best place you can give. And when we give to God's kingdom, then we're receiving a better treasure, a treasure that will last forever. So let's take Jesus up on his offer for this world's best loyalty program, investing in his kingdom and reaping eternal rewards. Let's store treasure in heaven. Let's make our eyes good. Let's look for good things, for godly things, for spiritual things, and let's serve God, not money. Let's know that you were made for so much more than this world, and there is so much more that God wants to give you than this world has to offer. So let's take him up on that and store our treasure in heaven. Amen.